Let's take our Bibles and go to Mark chapter 5 this morning. Mark chapter 5. I don't think you'll mind bearing with me for a moment as I tell you kind of the background to this. Last Sunday night, or why we're here, last Sunday night, we had our afternoon service. We went home, and so my family and I tuned in to a favorite preacher of mine that I like to listen to, and he broadcasts his services live. And he had a special speaker that night who went to a parallel account of this passage, and as soon as he announced what he was preaching on that night, I don't know why it is, but all of a sudden I was like, I need to study that passage. I need to preach that passage. There's something there. And while the gentleman that night wasn't really walking through the passage, it burned in my heart. And so I did a little bit of studying early in the week on it, and then forgot about it, and tried to go my own way and go back to where I thought we should head. And was getting nowhere, it seemed like. And which is what happens when we try to go our own way. We go nowhere except backwards. And then it hit me on, I don't remember which day it was, I guess by Friday, when I was starting to panic a little bit. I remembered, wait a minute, what about that passage that the Lord put on your heart last Sunday night and was burning in your heart a little bit? And what about that passage? And so I went back, started revisiting it, and so I believe the Lord would have us look at Mark chapter 5 this morning. And one thing I love about this passage, and when you're reading, especially the whenever you're reading the scriptures, you want to look at the surrounding context of the passage, where it appears. It's helpful sometimes if you'll look at the book as a whole, okay, where it fits in especially the gospel of Christ, and then where the passage fits in this particular gospel, the gospel of Mark, and looking at the surrounding passages. And it's very interesting because you'll see a pattern when you get into this particular section of Mark, because just prior to our text this morning, we find Jesus' power over nature displayed. The fact that Jesus was able to triumph over nature, proving, showing His power as the Son of God. He triumphs over the wind and the waves, and He merely speaks and He stills the storm. And of course the disciples are astonished at this. I was astonished by Jesus' reply though. Why are you so fearful? And then He says, how is it that you have no faith? And that stood out to me a little bit. He didn't say that you have such little faith in that passage. He says you have no faith. That kind of stirred my heart a little bit, but to see the triumph of Christ over the wind and the sea. And then after our text this morning, it goes on to show Christ's triumph over various plagues and even over death and things. And so it's sandwiched in here a display of Christ's triumph. And specifically this morning, I want us to look at the transforming power of Christ's triumph. The transforming power of Christ's triumph. And specifically against men that seem impossible. The transforming power of Christ's triumph in the lives of men whose lives seem impossible. Have you ever met someone and having observed them and spending time with them, you would say their life is impossible to change? That person will never come to Christ. Or that person is so deranged, it's impossible. In Mark chapter 5, we find someone whose life seemed absolutely impossible to change. Men tried it, and they failed miserably. But when Christ came along, he triumphed, and this man was changed. Talking about none other than the fellow that's been come, he's been given the title the Maniac of Gadara. Not a biblical title, not taken from the scriptures, but as we read his life, you can see why he's been given such a title. And I want to ask this at the outset, because sometimes we read this passage and we say, wow, the power of Christ to change another person's life, that's amazing. But let me ask you this question. Do you have spiritual areas in your life that seem impossible to change? Do you know people that you are burdened for in your heart, but you've given up on them because they're just too far gone? Well, when we're confronted with the triumph of Christ in the life of this maniac of Gadara, you should walk away saying, nothing is too hard for God. And if God can change a man such as this, he can change any area of my life that seems impossible for me to overcome spiritually. And if God can change this maniac of Gadara, there is no person outside of reach for Christ's grace to transform. Where men fail miserably, Christ can triumph completely. Dear Heavenly Father, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ before us. Glorify your power. Glorify your name. Father, I pray that your word would be as a two-edged sword, doing the work in our hearts that needs to be done. Lord, awaken us to our own spiritual needs. Awaken us to the opportunities you've placed in our lives. Awaken us, O Lord, from any spiritual slumber in our hearts. And awaken us to see the triumph of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may go forth with a boldness to know His triumphant power transforming us into His image, and then using us to bring others to Him. Father, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to this text and to the application of it in our lives. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 5, let me begin reading in verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Folks, I believe in the day in which we live, especially with the drug epidemic and the problems as we turn our back on our Lord, or as our nation turns its back on Lord, we're going to be coming across more and more maniacs like the maniac of Gadara. And we can sit there and fear and fret about it, or we can look at the transforming power of Christ and be prepared to share that with them. I think I have this correct. I don't think, and if I'm off, it's not exaggerated, but one man I heard preach on this passage once, His name's Dr. Jim Benny, and used to do a lot of counseling. And he told in his one message, he went through the descriptions of the maniac of Gadara, and if I have the number right, when he compared it with the primary source of America Psychiatrics, their book, there were 29 disorders in that psychiatric book that fit the maniac of Gadara. And definitely any counselor would have his work cut out for him with a situation like this. But that which men tried to change and could not, the Lord Jesus Christ was able because of his powerful triumph that we find in this passage. Let's look at the symptoms of this man's need for change. The symptoms of his need for change in verses 2 through 5. Look at his spiritual symptoms. Would you say that his spiritual symptoms seemed impossible to change? At the end of verse 2, there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. A man with an unclean spirit. He was demon-possessed. He's got a spiritual need that's absolutely impossible, that no man would be able to deal with. No man would be able to cast this demon out successfully and in the right way. His spiritual symptoms seemed impossible to change. His physical symptoms seem impossible to change, because we find that physically this man was impossible. Physically, he's dwelling among the tombs. He's dwelling among the mountains in verse 5. Men are trying to get a hold of him. And I want you to notice something very important. When you see phrases repeated, we need to take notice of them. The Holy Spirit is so perfect, careful in choosing his words. Notice these phrases to show how impossible it was. You see it in verse 3, no man could bind him. No man could bind him. The end of verse 4. Neither could any man tame him. Those words specifically chosen for us to see this was an impossible situation with man. Impossible. His physical symptoms were impossible to change. They had put chains on him. He couldn't be chained in verses 3 and 4. He would pull them off through the power of the demons within him. It says the chains had been plucked asunder, fetters broken in pieces. No man could tame him. No man could chain him. Change for this human being, this deranged human being, seemed impossible. Spiritually, he was demon-possessed. Physically, untamable, unchainable. And in verse 5, notice mental symptoms that seemed impossible to change. He roamed around like a wild man. Parallel passages indicate that he ran around unclothed. He was naked. He roamed like a wild man. He screamed and shrieked like a wild man. He abused himself like a wild man, cutting himself with stones. And I think you've heard me say this before. I need to say it again because of the day in which we live. When I was youth pastoring, I had never heard of such a thing until I started dealing with teens that were cutting themselves. And I had several occasions of teens in my youth group that They were cutting themselves, and wherever you find people just cutting themselves in the scripture, you find the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel cutting themselves, trying to get their God's attention. You find the maniac of Gadara cutting himself with stones. Folks, we're seeing more and more of this in our society. And you need to be alerted to the fact that that is, when you find it in the scripture, there's demonic activity going on. And so it's not just it is not a natural thing, obviously, for a person to start scraping themselves with stones or cutting themselves with knives. It's not natural. It's evidence of demonic influence. And so with spiritual symptoms that seemed impossible to change, physical symptoms that seemed impossible to change, mental symptoms that seemed impossible to change, this man stood out as a hopeless case. This man stood out as someone where the psychiatrist sends him out the door and says, I can't do anything with him. He was written off as an impossibility. And only one possibility of hope existed. An encounter with a higher power than the power that held him in bondage. And now let's look at that encounter. The encounter that brought about total change in his life. But when he saw Jesus. You take that first word there, and you know I love it in passages of Scripture. But it indicates something's coming. And in this case, it was a total transformation coming. But when he saw Jesus, and I realize in this section, it's hard to know who's speaking and who's being dealt with here. Is it the demons speaking here, or is it the maniac speaking here? I don't know. But one thing I know is that when he saw Jesus, things started to change. And folks, in your life, if you want true change and true transforming power in your life, you've got to see Jesus. We read about that in Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. If you want transformation in your communications, if you want transformation over unforgiveness and bitterness in your life, if you want transformation in your life, you've got to learn Christ. Ye have not so learned Christ, he says, but then he goes on to describe what Christ would be. And if you want to be transformed in your life, get to know Christ. And ask God right here from this passage, Lord, let me see Jesus so that I can have victory in my life. I want Christ transforming power in my life. Do you long for that? Do you long for Christ to triumph in every area of your life? Or are you content with some spots? Are you willing to be lazy and just let alone what is? Or do you want Christ? What a great phrase. What a great transition in this passage. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him. Now, arguably, we might say this is the demons recognizing what they're up against, and we'll see some of that. I'm not going to try to split all the hairs here and explain every phrase here. But you note it, and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" Can I ask you something? Where did he get that name? Where did he get that title? Because as far as we know, he'd never met Jesus before. Folks, the devil and the hosts of hell know who is God. They know who is Lord. And what a title. Son of the Most High God. But notice, did they submit? Did this demon named Legion submit immediately to the Most High God? He says, I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. That phrase kind of mind-boggling to me. Here is the forces of evil reaching out to the Son of God and saying, we're appealing to your Father. I'm commanding you. I'm appealing to your Father that you don't torment me. Perhaps that was an intimidation attempt by the demons, kind of like Satan used against Christ in the temptation. That's possible, but I'm not going to go into what I don't know. But not even a man with a legion of demons, literally a legion is 6,000, not even a man possessed with a legion of demons could escape the compassionate love and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, see that in this passage and be glad that Jesus loves you. Because when you call into question Christ's love for you, you're missing something from God's Word over and over again, especially seen in the life of Christ against this maniac of Gadara. Here's his only hope. He met Jesus. The demons themselves recognized the authority that Jesus has over them. And this is before he even went to Calvary and crushed the serpent's head through his death on the cross. But look at the response. He worshiped the Lord Jesus in verse 6. The demon tried to exercise authority against Jesus in verse 7. I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. And by the way, that is one of Satan's tactics even today. Is to, in even believers' lives, is to try to get believers to fear them and to think that they're on the losing side or that they can be intimidated. It sounds a little ridiculous, but that's something we must understand in this passage, that at the presence of Jesus Christ, demons are frantic because they know His authority. So here they even try to manipulate Him, much like, as I mentioned, the devil tried to do with Jesus in His temptation. In verses 8 through 10, He said unto him, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. This is when, and it's then that they are begging for mercy. They're begging Him not to torment them. In verse 9, Jesus asked him, what is thy name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much, that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, send us into the swine that we may enter into them. Someday we'll do a careful study on demonic powers. And that is one thing we learn about them, is they do not like to be disembodied. It's very real, folks. This is not a sci-fi thing. This is very real. Demonic work is very real. They exist. And forthwith, Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and look at the results. The herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. Can you envision that? 2,000 squealing pigs running crazily down the side of a mountain and drowning in the sea? What an awful sight. What an awful sound that must have been. This man had enough demons in him to drown 2,000 pigs. Seems impossible for him to be changed. Well, let's look at his total transformation through Christ's triumph. Verse 14. They that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. All men did marvel. Look at the total transformation. What a turnaround. This man, it was impossible for him to be changed. Men had tried that. They tried with chains even. They tried with the greatest human attempts, physically speaking, that could be made. What stronger thing than a chain could they use? And yet it was powerless against him. But he met Jesus. And the men come along, and I love this passage. I love this verse. They find him sitting. Something we don't find him being described as doing before. They find him clothed. Transformation from what he was. By the way, how much time took place here? I don't know, but this is an immediate change, an immediate transformation. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. In his right mind. Sitting and clothed, well, that's something that, you know, maybe just in a weak moment, he was able to calm down and put some clothes on, but in his right mind. The transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the change of his desires. He had one desire. He had one burning passion in him. One holy passion that drove him. What was it? He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to be with Jesus. You see that in verse 18. He that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. And folks, when you know the transforming power of the Holy Spirit changing your life, you'll see one desire that keeps growing. And that's a desire to be with Christ. It's amazing to me that those who meet with Christ, there's one thing that always results. They can't get enough of His Word. And they love the time with the Lord in prayer. And they love the fellowship with other believers. They can't get enough of Christ. And here's a man that had only known the complete control and filling of demonic powers. And yet now it has done a complete reverse. Now he can't get filled with Christ enough. He wants more of Jesus. And he goes from being possessed to becoming a preacher. The Lord says, no, you can't come with me. Go back. Go back to those that knew you. Go back to them. And look what he says in verse 19, or in verse 20, and he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. This possessed man became a preacher. That's the power, that's the transforming power of Christ's triumph in our lives. He was transformed never to return to those vices, those vomitous vices ever. Do you have some vomitous vices in your lives? You say, what do you mean? Well, what did Peter write? The dog returns to his vomit. And the pig do its wallowing. I'm not quoting that exactly. And folks, we've got to come to the point where we see the things in our lives that don't belong there as buckets of vomit. That's what they are. The things that are sins, that sin in the sight of God. Whether it's the gossiping words or the tearing down words that you use or the sarcasm, the things that are in our lives that we talked about in Sunday school class or other vices that are in your lives. The private things that you think no one knows about, they're buckets of vomit. Do you enjoy that? When you meet the transforming power of Christ, you don't ever want to go back to that. And He can change it. He can change you. He was transformed never to return to those vices again. He was transformed from a graveyard dweller into a city preacher. His body was transformed from that of a naked, cut-up pagan into a clothed, civilized Christian. His mind was transformed from being deranged to totally sane. And his future state was changed from hell to heaven. Why? Because he met Jesus Christ. He experienced the transforming power of Christ's triumph. Folks, where you fail miserably, Christ can triumph completely. Remember last year's verse, don't ever forget it. His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given you everything you need to see victory in every area of your life. Every area. He did not fall short in that provision. Where we fail miserably, Christ can triumph completely. Christ has the power to rescue you from what you know to be your most besetting sin. We're no match for our spiritual enemies, but they tremble in fear at a faith-filled mention of Jesus Christ. His name, meaning Savior, reminds them that they are defeated. And folks, when you look at the vices in your life, remember the name Savior, Jesus, the Deliverer, the one who triumphs even over a legion of demons. And folks, any triumph the devil has in our lives, it's because we've given him that ground. We've surrendered that area to Him rather than to Christ. But I want to think also not just at the things that God wants to transform in us. How about as a witness? As someone sharing the gospel? I have to admit, I'm one that when I'm in out at Aldi's in Johnson City or Binghamton, there are those that I see and I almost instinctively kind of mark them off as impossibles. Whether it be because they're wearing a burqa or a headdress or a homeless person that is obviously homeless for a reason because of the lifestyle they've been living. We come across maniacs of Gadara sometimes. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ didn't look at them as the offscoring of the world. Instead, we find him being moved with compassion towards a man that was full of Christ's enemies. And this man was transformed by the power of Christ. And what did Jesus say? Go tell him what I've done for you. Go tell him what I've done for you. He says, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. May God give us the compassion that he has, even for the deranged. As a witness, you say, well, I don't know what to say. Tell the great things the Lord's done for you. Tell of the compassion he has for you, how he died on the cross and bore your sins, how he's risen and dwells within you through his Spirit. There's no wretched sinner too wretched for the compassion of Christ. The most hideous of men and women can be changed by Christ and made to triumph through his changing power. Just look at the impossibilities in your life, where when you met Christ, he transformed you. If he could do it for me, he can do it for you. If he can do it for us, he can do it for them around us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your amazing grace and the triumph that we have in Christ. Lord, if you could change this man who had a legion of demons in him, then certainly, Lord, you have the power to change us. And you put this incredible account in the Scriptures to show us that. To show us that no one is beyond the possibility of change. They just need to meet Christ. Jesus is the answer. Oh Lord, I pray you would give us a deeper, holy desire to be with you, to know you and be changed by you. I pray that even this week, we would seek your power, your strength that comes through your word and fellowship with you, to see the vices in our lives transformed, to stop drinking the vices of vomit in our lives. And Lord, give us the courage and the compassion to share your amazing grace with others. Or where men look at people and say they're impossible, you are able to reach down and work a complete transformation. Use us this week as instruments of righteousness, I pray. In Jesus' name.